Welcome and good evening. My name is Pastor Susie, as my roommate very articulately, presented me. And this is Jeremiah prayer meeting. If this is your first time attending this prayer meeting, it's a prayer meeting that's based on Jeremiah 29:7, where the prophet charges the people of God to pray for the prosperity of the land to which they were exiled. And in its shalom, in Seoul's shalom, in Korea's shalom, we will also find our shalom. So we've been gathering for the last 6 to 7 years, praying for prayer topics that are pertinent to people who are living here. Anything ranging from abortion rates to suicide to marriages to family to father figures to media and entertainment, all the things that we felt were pertinent for people who are living here, people that are called to intercede for this nation. This is what we've been doing for the last 6 to 7 years. So welcome to tonight. Thank you so much for coming. And if you're here, you're sitting here, and you find yourself sitting here asking yourself why you've come here, because you don't have a heart for these things that I just mentioned, it's okay. You just need to stick around for a bit. It becomes very contagious. I feel like when we actively seek the heart of God for this nation, it's impossible to not get infected by God's heart, God's desires, God's dreams for this nation. So just stick around and you'll be fine. Tonight's word was actually inspired by a message I heard last year from Pastor Caleb Lee, who is a pastor down in Busan. And he was also coincidentally last month's JPM speaker as well. So it's loosely based on a message that I heard him preach. And it is titled, for all those who are taking notes, if you're taking notes, I highly suggest you do so. It's titled, A Small Yes. A Small Yes. So before we get into the message, I'll just pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for your holy word. We believe, God, that there's transforming supernatural power in your word. Lord, we have no hope outside of you. And we know that willpower, we know that New Year's resolutions, we know that behavioral modification, all these things will only take us so far. And we trust that your word, breathed on by your Holy Spirit, has the power to change things that have not changed in our lives just yet. We thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit has the access and the license to transform our very minds and conform them to Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is our desire for tonight. God, we don't want to just sit here and try to strive harder to be a better Christian or care about the things that are on your heart. God, we want to simply open up our hearts, open up our spirit to your word and allow your Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We trust in you. We trust that you want to speak to us tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this message is going to be based on a premise that's a very simple premise, and that is that every small yes in our hearts will lead us to a bigger yes. Every small yes in our hearts, in whichever direction we say this yes to whatever petition, to whatever project, to whatever habit of thinking, any small yes that we say in our hearts, that we say in our minds, is going to lead us to a bigger yes. So basically what the premise is your life trajectory is defined one yes at a time. Your life trajectory is based one small yes at a time. So I want us to actually open up to Romans 1. Romans 1. If you have your Bibles with you, I very highly encourage you to open it up, because we're going to be glossing through this text. It's a little bit long, and honestly, it's not very encouraging sometimes, because it's basically talking about God's wrath on unrighteousness. But this is a good starting point for us tonight. If you look at Romans chapter 1, it starts out on a very good note. This is Paul. He's writing to people of God, and he is, you know, longing to go to Rome. And if you look at verse 16, it says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is where that famous verse comes from. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And we are all feeling very good about ourselves right after that, right? And then you move on to the next verse. If you guys have, like, you know, subtitles in your Bible, like subdivisions, it's titled God's Wrath on Unrighteousness. And from verses 18 all the way to verse 32, it's walking us down a trajectory of any given person that says a small yes, not in the direction of God, but in the direction of sin. It's all of it, from verse 18 all the way down to verse 32. So first of all, it starts us out, if you look at verse 21, if you look at verse 21, Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. I lost my place, I'm sorry. And their foolish hearts became darkened. So it all starts with something very small. It seems very insignificant, honestly. And it begins with a very small seed of a thought of, there is no God. Now, if you're sitting here, it's very unlikely that you will blatantly, you know, and very openly and very, like, defiantly say, there is no God. If you're at a prayer meeting, hopefully, if you do say, you keep it to yourself, you know. But it's very unlikely that you would actually say this outright. But this is not just limited to our talk. This is also inclusive of our actions. If our actions defy the thought that there is a God who's almighty, who will hold us accountable, who knows our every thought, who knows our every deed, it's not about getting caught. It's actually God knowing us inside and out, knowing our thoughts, our minds, even before we think them, and us acting out in that belief. That would mean that in our words and in our actions, we say there is a God. Now, if we begin to act in a way that kind of goes against this idea, maybe when no one's watching, you act a certain way. Or when you're at work, or when you don't have your Christian hat on, you act a certain way. You're not saying it with your mouth, but you are saying it with your life. Actually, there is no God. I'm not accountable to anybody. I make my own decisions. I do whatever I want. The church can talk about everything except for, you know, my romantic life or my finances or, you know, how I spend my money, how I spend my time. That's basically acting out from a belief that there is no God. And that sounds, you know, overall in the big picture of things, there could be worse things, right? Than just, yeah, you can slip up here and there. So it starts out with verse 21. And then we look on to verse 24. It says, therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So it starts from a seed of a thought that says there is no God. And we move on to, it escalates to God giving them up to their lusts. So all of a sudden, they are no longer masters of their own actions, of their own thoughts, of their own feelings. And then we move on to verse 25. Because they exchanged a truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So verse 25, it escalates on to, it becomes a worship matter. It becomes an idolatry matter. It becomes an adultery of heart matter. So that's where we are. From verse 18 all the way to verse 25, things have escalated pretty quickly. And then we go into verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So they go deeper into sin. You look on to verse 28. They no longer can tell right from wrong. In the course of 10 verses, it starts out from a very small thought of maybe there is no God. Maybe nobody's watching. Maybe nobody's going to hold me accountable to this. Maybe I'm never going to get caught. It begins from there, verse 18. And now we are in verse 28, only 10 verses down that same page, down that same column. And all of a sudden, they can no longer tell what is right from what is wrong. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where there's so much confusion, where you've walked down a path where you can't even think straight anymore. You're like, it used to be very clear to me where that line was, and all of a sudden you find yourself like, why is this wrong again? Like, what? It seems like everybody around me or all the people that I've surrounded myself with, it seems okay with them. So what was this wrong again? Maybe it was just hanging out with the wrong kind of people or very narrow-minded kind of people. So all of a sudden, it becomes very hard to tell what is right from what is wrong. Then you look down to verse 29 to 32. Basic gist of those verses is they become slaves to their fleshly desires. Once again, reinforcing this idea that you're no longer a master of your own life. You're no longer able to control your thoughts, your decisions, your behavior, your heart, your impulses. You become a slave to the things that you thought were serving you at some point. So you begin to serve those fleshly desires. And then verse 32, at the very end of this very delightful passage, they begin to condone and encourage sins in others. So it's a very short, you know, it's a very short passage here from verse 18 all the way to 32. But you get walked down this path of what happens when you begin to say yes to sin. It becomes very, very small and begins to escalate, begins to infiltrate into your thoughts, into your mind. It takes over your life. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a place you would never have imagined yourself being in. So to further illustrate this point, I don't know if everybody can see it, but I hope this will do the trick. I put a red line down here on the stage. I don't know if you can see it, but if you can't see it, it's basically where this podium is, okay? So I'm standing right here, and one day I decide, you know, it's not a big deal. Nobody's watching. And then you begin a small yes, and then God begins to give you over to the lusts of your mind, the lusts of the flesh. And then you begin to go deeper into sin. And then you begin to forget what is right and what is wrong. Then you go and you become enslaved, ensnared by the sin that begins to control your life. Then you begin to worship these things that you thought were serving you. And then you end at a place where you begin to encourage the same path for others to follow as well. It's a very sobering thought, because sometimes when we look at our lives, it really depends on the kind of people that you surround yourself with. But there's always going to be that friend. There's always going to be that friend that you think, I'm pretty messed up, but not as much as they, you know, like I got it hard here, but I'm just here. They're like way over there, you know, and it is such a trick of the devil, you know. You're walking down the same path. You just need like a couple years to catch up, basically. That's all it's saying. They're just ahead of you. They're forerunners. And you're just you're just like, hey, look at that friend. Look at that fool. And you're just walking down the same path. That's all it is. It's a small yes, a small step at a time. Nobody jumps from here all the way to there in one day. It takes a daily yes to sin, a daily yes to not being held accountable, a daily yes to saying no to God, basically. With every yes that you say to sin, you're basically saying no to God. And that's how you end down that path. Now, I don't want to leave us there. There's obviously, you know, the flip side to this. And instead of the slippery slope to sin, now we have a slippery slope of faith, actually. This is the good news for you today. So if you can open up to Acts chapter 6. Actually, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And if you were to take in verses 1 through 53, I'm obviously not going to read the entire thing, but this is Stephen, this guy who was mentioned like a chapter ago. This is the first time he ever appeared in the Bible. And all of a sudden in Acts chapter 7, this guy basically takes a mic and delivers a masterful sermon. Basically, he displays craftsmanship, like a handling of the word that nobody even saw it in him. It's all in chapter 7, verses 1 through 53. So this is an epic message. This is like, can you imagine like the most epic message that rocked you, that like had you slobbering on the floor? Like, you remember that? It's like that. It's like that kind of epic message. And all it's all in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 53. And then look on to Acts chapter 7 through Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. This is the crowd's reception of this masterful crying on your knees message. And it is that he was martyred. This is the documenting of the first martyr in the New Testament. Now, I don't know. This is definitely something that escalated very quickly, right? He's just preaching, and all of a sudden, he's getting stoned, right? But I want you to pay attention to one thing. If you look back on Acts chapter 6, if you can flip over. I know I'm making you guys flip over a lot. But if you look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, this is what happens right before he delivers this masterful message, and that is that he was chosen to serve. It sounds very minimal. He was chosen to serve. He was elected as a deacon. Now, in today's Christianity, deacon, it is like a badge of honor. It is, you know, my mom's a deaconess, or, you know, like, it's something that you can say with pride. But what it amounted up to back then in the new church days, it was, they were serving tables, actually. If you were to think about it, they're the ones moving the chairs. They're the ones making sure that the AC is just right. They're making sure that everybody has a snack. They're making sure that the orphans and the widows are taken care of. They're not just feeding their bodies. They're also feeding their souls. They're the ones who counsel, pray for them. So these are the people that are serving the community. It seems like it's something very small. And I'm not going to make you flip over to this, but if you were to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, that is Paul's qualifications for a deacon. What does it mean to be a deacon? And it lays out the kind of man that it takes to be a deacon. It's not just somebody who's like, hey, I have my afternoon free, so we might as well, you know, serve. It's not that. It's somebody who's righteous, who stands strong in the word, who's able to disciple, who's able to preach, somebody who's strong in not just in the church life, but also their marriage. They have transparent finances. They're people that have integrity through and through. This is the kind of person that gets elected to serve tables. So what I'm trying to depict for you is, if this was a slippery slope towards sin, and this is the opposite, I guess, on this side of the line, and you look at somebody who's all the way over here and you think, man, like, that is gangster right there. That's gangster. Like, that's going to be put down on the books. Like, this is the kind of person that everybody's going to look up to. This is the kind of person I can never amount myself to be. And it feels like, man, how on earth did they get there? Maybe it's just some people that get chosen to come all the way down this way. But if you were to trace back his steps, it starts as something really, really small. Maybe he just, you know, he began to attend church. Maybe he began to connect with people around him and realize that, hey, there are needs. He began to pray for them. He began to serve the church. He began to go deeper into the word. He began to serve his family in a way that a godly man can. And he began to walk down this trajectory. And then you see him all the way down the end when he actually is the first person to be martyred for the sake of Christ. Now, what I'm trying to do for you right now is bridge that gap. For all of us that are sitting here at a prayer meeting thinking, man, you know, there's people out there in North Korea and they're serving and they're laying down their lives, and that is all true. And you feel like you put them somewhere down here. Like, I don't think I could ever do that. You know, I'm like, I'm still somewhere down here. I'm like, you know, I'm barely making it past this line. And, you know, there's days when I cross over once in a while and, you know. But when you see people down here, you're thinking, man, that's so unattainable. What I'm trying to do for you today is just paint a picture. It's all one step at a time. The fact that you are here on a Saturday night in Hongdae, any detour at any point in your journey to this sanctuary would have led you so completely, you'd be here basically, but you're here, right? So it's a big deal. The fact that you said yes to tonight, the fact that you said yes to this is the way that I want to spend my Saturday night. I know that there's many ways that it will look even better on Instagram and better on my Facebook profile. And man, like, people back in the States, if they knew what I was doing right now, I don't know if I want to broadcast the fact that I'm sitting here at a prayer meeting on a Saturday night. That small yes to God That small no to sin is taking you down further and further this journey of becoming more and more like Christ. Amen? So this seems very simple. This is very, seems like you're either here, you're there, either going there or there. But there's one third position that I haven't talked about yet. And it is the good enough position. These are people that are on this side of the line. But they're kind of, you know, like right here. You know, they're here on good days. And they're like, those times used to be really good. You know, honestly, come on. Those times were really good. And, you know, as long as it's not sin, I can just camp. I'm going to park my butt right here until Jesus comes back. You know? And like, there's no desire to go down this way. It's like, oh, those are for the, you know, the Stevens, you know, those are for the martyrs. But a good old, like, you know, like little old me, I'm good right here. You know, I'm going to make it to heaven, hopefully. And, you know, just here's good enough. You know, out there, I feel like people can't relate to me. I can't really connect with the world. Like, I'm going to miss out on so much. So this feels like it's good enough. I think I can live with this. This is the most dangerous position to be in. You're not going either way, but you're just, you know, like, it's not bad. I'm sure it could be better. I'm sure it could be a lot worse. So, you know, I feel a little bit better about myself. I'm just going to stay here. Just as long as I don't fall into sin, I'm just going to, you know, edge my way closer and closer, closer and closer. And when I feel this red line, then maybe back up a little bit, give it a few weeks, and then, you know, back. You know, like, this is where so many Christians are at. And we can't be like, yeah, 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 I know who you're talking about. Like, that's all of us to some extent, you know? Come on, right? That's all of us to some extent. There's some areas in our lives where we feel very hopeless. We're all the way over here. We're like, I'm never going to experience any transformation. I don't know how I'm ever going to get on the other side. I don't know how I can ever break up this addiction. I don't know how I'm ever going to get right. Like, and you're here in some areas of your life. In some areas of your life, you feel very good about yourself. You feel yourself getting stronger, stronger in the word, stronger in discipleship. And you feel yourself moving in this trajectory. And then there's some things in your life that are still here. They're parked right here. And they're not going to move until you submit these things to God. There are, you know, this message kind of was also a little bit inspired by, we had a K1 prayer tabernacle session this past week. And as we were singing, something that I was envisioning in my mind was, there's this house. Every person here is a house, and we are opening the doors, opening the windows, and letting the Holy Spirit just blow in. And we could feel just like the wind of the Spirit blowing through every room. And then I felt that God was highlighting, but there's some doors that are still closed in this house. Your house is open for the Holy Spirit to blow in and do whatever he wants, and there's some doors that are still closed. And they're not going to open unless you open them up to the Lord. I don't know how you guys are when guests come over to your house, but if there's a messy room, that's the last room you're going to open up for anybody to see, right? The reason why it's closed is because it's messy. You know, that's the first thing. So if you had a housekeeper coming in, it would be stupid for you to be like, you can clean everywhere. It's great. Just not that room. That room needs a lot of help. Like, if you had a housekeeper, that's the first room you would, like, get them straight into. You're like, please, you gotta bring order to this room. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the only one that's able to reach some places in your life, places in your heart that you still haven't surrendered over to the Lord. And that's the last place that we seem to open up. We're like, we clench it so tightly. And we're waiting for things to, just if we get a little bit better. Just if, you know, like, maybe I'll go in there, slip in there once in a while and try to tidy things up. And then I'll come back out. And when it's ready for show, then I'll open it up. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. God wants in on every room in your life. And there's rooms in your life that are parked right here. And they're not going to move until you open up that door. Amen? I hope that was a lot of conviction, because I'm feeling it right now. So the good enough position, that's right there in the middle. This is the complete opposite of what Philippians 3:13-14 says. This is the image of somebody straining towards the goal. Somebody straining towards the goal. So Philippians 3:13-14 says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Basically, someone who's parked right here is saying, I'm striving. It's never easy. It always takes sacrifice. It takes one step at a time, but I'm striving. I'm pressing on. I'm moving towards the goal. I'm going somewhere. That's the trajectory that we want to see ourselves in. You don't want to, all of us are relatively young here, right? What if you find yourself at 60 years old? So you're like, maybe like what, 30, 40 years into your spiritual walk? And you find yourself at the end, you know, when you're 60 years old, you look around your life and you realize that you're still here. You're still here. You're still here. What a waste of opportunity when every day could have taken you a step further in this direction. Now, the reason why I'm preaching this to you is because maybe you have a discipler, or maybe you have a pastor, maybe you have somebody in your life that you could call a mentor that is going to be holding your hand and taking you down this route. And they're going to make sure that you don't fall there. And if you do, there's going to be grace to pick you up and move you back in here. But then there's some people that unless they get caught in something, or unless somebody calls them out or anything, or hey, like, you know, my disciple never talked to me about finances. So like my entire life is down that way, but my finances are still about right here. You know, there's going to be areas in your life that when you come to see the Lord, you won't be able to say, well, my disciple never talked about that. I never got called out on that. I never heard a message on that. You're not going to be able to plead ignorance for this. You're accountable to your own life. The Lord is going to hold you accountable to your life. So if there's areas that are still here, there's areas that are there, God's not going to go over, you know, to someone else and be like, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you drag them out here? It's going to be you who's facing the Lord on that day, and you're going to be holding account wherever you are in this walk. And I feel like there's grace for that in a place like this, because when we sit here, when we pray for things that seem so grand, things that seem like, man, I can pray for it. Maybe I can pray for it every month even. But like when the border opens up, when reunification happens, when people have got to being called on, you know, to take the charge for, I don't know, for orphanage systems and city developments and education and all these things, you don't want to be caught here when that happens. You don't want to be caught here. You don't want to be caught here when that happens. You want to be well down this path of I'm ready. It doesn't mean that God can only use you when you're here. But man, wouldn't it be awesome if when that happens, you find yourself here and somebody calls you up and they're like, hey, we need disciples. We need teachers. We need orphanage workers. We need city developers. We need architects. We need entertainment. We need all these things. And you find yourself here ready to obey that call. So every day that you spend here is at a cost of being able to respond here when the day comes. Now, I don't want to leave you in a very hopeless place. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, for those of you guys who have already found it, you're thinking, "Why? How is this going to help me?" Because it's like, it's a laundry list of all these amazing people, these amazing, amazing heroes of the faith. All, you know, all of chapter 11, basically. And you're looking at them, you're like, oh my gosh, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Moses. And like, you're comparing me to guys who are all the way down here. And you're wanting to encourage me with somebody who's all the way down here when I'm still down here in some things. All of Hebrews chapter 11 are examples of faith. But then if you were to look on to chapter 12, so don't stop at chapter 11, go on to chapter 12. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Those few lines should give you such hope. The Bible is basically saying, all these guys are here. And maybe you find yourself somewhere here or somewhere here or someone here. But he says, there is someone called Jesus who's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, who's enabling you and empowering you to walk this walk. You don't need to do it on your own strength. You don't do it just by sheer willpower. You can do it through the power of him who is seated by the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. We do it with this in mind. And then if you look on, look on to chapter 12, verse 12:4. This is for all of you who feel like you're struggling or you're somewhere where, oh man, I just don't know. It all sounds really good when you preach it from out there, but if you were to take a look at my life, it's really hard right now. This verse is for you. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I don't know if you feel encouraged. I don't think you really are. I don't know if you've ever been in this position. There's sometimes when I come before the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, I'm just having a really hard time. I just don't know what to do. I'm at the end of myself. I've tried every option. I've prayed about it. I've fasted about it. I've talked to people who know better than me about this, and I just don't know where to go. And there's times when the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, he will come around you and comfort you and speak strength and joy into you when you need it. And then there's times when you come before the Lord with a very genuine concern in your heart. And what you hear from him is something you don't expect. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. If you haven't, blessings upon your head. There's certain times when I come before the Lord, I'm like, Lord, like this person or this thing, or I'm so tired, blah, blah, blah. And instead of hearing like there, you know, instead of hearing that, I hear God saying, man, my goodness, who are you? You know, like you feel like you deserve a little bit of coddling. Like, Lord, like you need to make me feel safe first, and then you're allowed to say those kind of things. But then there's sometimes when the Lord is like, you know what? You got to get your act together. You know, this is what verse 4 was talking about. It's like, you've resisted sin. I applaud that. You haven't shed any blood yet, have you? For it? And I'm like, I hope not. You know, I haven't. He's like, nobody's persecuted you. You know, no one's put a gun to your head. No one's put a sword to your throat. Then you'll be okay. You know, that's not what you expect to hear from, you know, the Lord who comforts, the Lord who coddles, the Lord who lifts you up. Sometimes you just need a supernatural, divine slap in the butt. That's what you need. And the Lord, I'm not saying that this is like overall for everything, but this is, the Lord knows exactly when you need it. When you need someone to like bring you up, and when you need just like, oh my gosh, like, oh my gosh, like, you know, like, what has gone into you? It's not a big deal. It's not that big. Like, don't you know who you are? Don't you know who lives in you? Like, this is not unconquerable. You are here and Christ is alive in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. Why are you in such despair? That's what the Lord sometimes comes to us with, which is very unexpected of a loving Father. But that's exactly what we need at times like that. So Hebrews 12, verses 4 to, let's say, verse 12, it's saying basically, discipline is good. Endure it. Endure it. Endure it. This walk right here is going to build your endurance. It's not supposed to be a walk in the park. It's going to test your faith over and over again. It's going to test your love for the Lord over and over again, but you'll endure it. With every step that is hard, every step that takes sacrifice, you'll learn to grow stronger in the Lord. You learn to love him more. You learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to take you one step further than you ever thought you could get. And then Hebrews 12:12, it says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. It's saying, get up. It's time to get up. I know it's been hard. I know that there's so many things on your plate right now. I know that there's so many things in your head and your heart and so much emotional traffic and so much things that you can't seem to put your finger on. You can't sort all these things out that are going wrong in your life. But get up. It's time to get up. It's time to fight. It's time to take another step. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Lord your God is with you. Who can be against you? This is what this passage is talking about. So I actually want us to close our eyes, and I'd like to have the praise team come up.